I always get a little bit sad at this point, knowing that our time is just about gone. It's gone by so quickly. And I know afternoon sessions at women's Bible conferences, you're getting the fatigue factor. And I always say it's so sweet of the Lord to have invented coffee for us just to get us through afternoon sessions at women's Bible conferences. So stay with us. I think we've sufficiently covered what not to wear as we've looked at pride, and you've done a lot of really good application questions. And by the way, the two seminars I went to were fantastic. And I hear that the third seminar you are not able to go to will be online. So be sure to listen to that when you get home. There is a list of books in your program, quite a few, on pride and humility. And I want to give you one more title of a book I discovered recently. It is called The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. And I just love that title, The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. It's written in the 1600s by Matthew Henry, so it's one of those books you have to read very slowly to take it all in, the rich truth. We know what not to wear as we've considered pride in our spiritual closets this weekend. We know pride is unbecoming to a believer as it robs God of his glory. It's not a garment that we want to wear. And in this last session, we're going to talk about the lost virtue of humility, which is really a lost virtue in our world today. We are going to learn how to adorn our hearts with humility to honor our Savior. So not only are we learning what not to wear, but when we go daily to our prayer closet, we have a question to ask ourselves: what am I going to wear today? It seems that our closets are bursting at the seams with clothing choices, but it still can be a problem choosing garments to wear. Certain clothes are acceptable for certain occasions. You probably gave a little bit of thought to what to wear for this conference. Usually on Sundays, we dress up a little bit just to get our heart ready for worship. What we wear does affect our outlook. And may I suggest, as you daily enter that prayer closet, that there is one garment you should choose to wear each and every day that's appropriate, that our Lord wants us to wear. And in effect, it is a spiritual undergarment. To see what that is, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we will read verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter 5, starting in the middle of verse 5, Peter says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." This spiritual garment is humility. And notice in these verses, this is a command. This is not an option for us to wear this quality. It is a servant's apron. And what's interesting about the context of this passage, Nero was viciously persecuting dispersed believers in Asia Minor. And yet Peter still exhorts them to respond in humility. So this takes on the picture of a servant's apron, and I brought another article of clothing to show you. I didn't want to put this on because I have known to mess up my microphone many times, but this was an apron my precious daughter-in-law, who happens to also be here this weekend, gave to me a few years ago, and I just love this apron. I just think it's so pretty, and many times I will wear it as I am doing tasks in my home, cleaning or cooking, serving my family. In this case, it's usually my husband. And it just reminds my heart of my position before the Lord and before others to be that servant, to be that bond servant. So if you have an apron at home that you have not worn for a while, if you will dust it off and wear it, it will be a good reminder to your own heart to take on a position of humility. This is the goal of our life. Well, we've learned we need godly people to point out areas of pride in our life because we can be blind to it. We've learned to put off pride. But this passage in 1 Peter tells us there's going to be a time when God will exalt the believer. there will be a time when God himself will exalt the believer. We want to flee from pride, but we want to pursue greatness. And I hope you can see the difference. Flee from pride, but pursue biblical greatness in God's eyes. And this is where humility comes in. A humble person is precious in our Lord's sight. So if you're taking notes, we want to define humility, which is just the opposite of what we talked about with pride. We learned pride was all about self and stealing glory from God. But humility is living a life that brings God glory. A humble person realizes this life is not about her or her happiness. And it starts with this brokenness and true biblical repentance, turning from pride. Jesus tells a wonderful parable in Luke 14. We won't take the time to read it. But in verses 7 through 14, he talks about being invited to a wedding celebration. And where should you as the guest sit? Should you come up to the front rows and sit where the honored family is recognized? No, we want to sit in the back to take the lowly, unnoticed spot. And conversely, those who are giving the wedding should invite people who cannot repay. So it's just realizing our position, being lowly and unnoticed, especially in comparison to our God. This kind of humble attitude begins with the beatitude qualities that we read about in Matthew 5, being poor in spirit, mourning over our sin. Former Grace Community Church pastor Don Green asked this question years ago, and I found it to be so probing to think about from time to time. And I will ask you, when was the last time you really wept over your sin? Think about that for a minute. When was the last time you wept over your sin? Hebrews 3:13 warns us that sin is deceitful. We don't want to be hardened by it just because we are under grace. It's possible to act humble for others to see, but not genuinely being humble from the heart. We want to live authentically before God and man. We know man sees the outward behavior, but what does God see? God sees the heart. We've talked about being blind to our own sin and how easy it is to see in other people. John Flavel, a Puritan pastor, says it's easier to cry out against the thousand sins of others than to mortify my one sin. So we ask the Holy Spirit to point out areas of sin, regularly confessing, and someone has said that a believer is always being repentant. That's what it means to live out the gospel. So it definitely is a heart issue. We looked at examples of people who are proud in Scripture. Let's consider some examples of people we can model our lives after, humble servants in the Bible. The first one that comes to my mind is Moses. After he received the stone tablets from Yahweh, Moses in Exodus 34, 5 through 8, worshiped. And this passage says he bowed to the ground, he worshiped and said, "Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, forgive our wickedness and sins and take us as your inheritance." I love that humble attitude of Moses because not only is he asking for forgiveness for his own sin, but for the sin of the people he was leading. Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was more humble than any man on earth. So he's a great example to follow. One pastor said that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was a somebody, then the second 40 years of his life finding out he was a nobody, and the final 40 years of his life discovering what God can do with somebody who knows he's a nobody. Isn't that a great humble perspective? But Moses was more humble than any man on earth. Joseph in the Old Testament was humble as he bore the reproach and the shame of his brothers. Deborah, Hannah, Esther, and David are other examples of humble Old Testament servants. And my favorite example is in the New Testament, John the Baptist. John the Baptist simply referred to himself as a voice, pointing others to the Messiah. He said he was not even worthy to take off the shoes of the Messiah's feet. He was all about decreasing so that Jesus would increase. The Apostle Paul, God humbled him with that thorn. It was a lifelong thorn in his flesh, and God used it to humble him. Of course, our greatest example is Jesus, whom we'll talk about in a moment. But Andrew Murray says that humility is at the heart of every Christian virtue. Do you remember how we said that pride is the foundation for every sin? Well, humility is just the opposite. It is the heart of every Christian virtue. It's a supernatural work that God does in our heart and lives. And I think Steve Lawson gives a really good perspective for us to remember in this sanctification. It's 100% God who's at work in us, and it's 100% us who are cooperating in our spiritual growth. It's that tension of both God at work, and we are also at work in following his commands. 100% God, 100% us. Steve calls this spirit-enabled effort. So God is the one who exalts, God is the one who humbles, and he gives us grace to be humble in James 4:6. Charles Spurgeon has said that we are nobodies, and we come from a long line of nobodies. We can all trace our family line back to a gardener who lost his place through stealing his master's fruit. And that's the heritage for all of us in this room. Well, Jesus did teach his disciples by word and by his example, by washing their feet, taking on their sins, and the disciples did not quite get it just yet. In Luke 22, a dispute arose among the disciples, and you remember the question they asked Jesus. Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? But like James and John, so many people pluck at Christ's sleeve and say the same thing. Seat me near you, Lord. I want to be up in front. I want to be noticed. And Jesus looks at them and says this piercing question, which he asks us as well as followers of him. Can you drink my cup? Jesus asks us, can you drink my cup? The cup of suffering, the cup of dying to self. Jesus also says, whoever stays near me must follow me, go where I go, and serve as I serve. So the real measure of our suitability as ambassadors for Christ is not what our position is, not what our title is, not what our spiritual gift is, not even if we are a man or a woman, but if we can answer the hardest question Jesus asks of us, can you drink my cup? This is the cup of suffering and death. So yes, I encourage you to pursue greatness, not pride, but greatness by humbling yourselves and seeing our Lord extolled and lifted up. So pride steals glory from God. Humility lives a life that gives glory to God. And it begins with this grief, repentance, and brokenness over sin. So we're going to look at three areas in this last session: humility personified, humility progressing, and humility practiced. So let's look at our first point, humility personified. And we want to look at the example of Jesus, who, of course, perfectly modeled humility for us. And I'd like for you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we read this passage of Scripture. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. This is a very familiar section of Scripture. And it's often called the kenosis passage, where Jesus willingly sets aside the privileges of divinity to become son of man. So Philippians 2, starting with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humility personified in our Savior becoming Son of Man. He emptied himself. He did not empty himself of his divinity or deity, but he set aside those privileges to become Son of Man. This passage has a verb which says, have this attitude or mindset. And that verb is a present imperative, which means for us, it's just an ongoing command for our lives. We are to have this attitude that Jesus had. Jesus descended and put aside those privileges. He had a humble birth. He was born in a manger wrapped in rags, Luke 2:7. He had a humble life, Luke 2:51. He was subject to sinful parents. He had no place to lay his head, no home of his own, and his death was shameful. Jesus was lowly in heart, Matthew 11:28 through 30 tells us, and he came to serve and to die, Matthew 20, verse 28. What is our Savior doing the night before he goes to the cross? He is washing his disciples' feet, again, taking on that doulos, that humble servant role. Jesus gave glory to the Father and willingly accepted the cup. He was born to die, and he knew what his mission was, and that was to obey his heavenly Father. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. What is Jesus' mindset on humility? I'm going to quickly read through some passages from John and see if you can pick one key word that you hear repeated when Jesus refers to himself. Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of himself. I can of myself do nothing. I seek not mine own will. I receive not glory from men. I am not come to do mine own will. My teaching is not mine. I am not come to myself. I do nothing of myself. Neither have I come for myself, but he sent me. I seek not mine own glory. The words that I say to you, I speak not from myself. The word which you hear is not mine. Was there a word or two that you heard repeated? Not, nothing. He took on the negative. In other words, it wasn't about him. It was all about his Father's will. John 4:34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He knew his life purpose. He put on that slave's apron and was obedient to his Father to die. His life purpose was for us, and now our life purpose, if we live in humility, is to bring glory to him. So this humility will accomplish the work in your heart. At the cross, Jesus lovingly blessed those people who were mocking him and asked the Father to forgive them. He says in Luke 23, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. He was exalted by the Father because of his humility, and now he has the name which is above every name, and one day everyone will acknowledge that fact. Humility is best seen in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It involves death, death to your will. And then secondly, in salvation, humility is personified because a person must become humble in order to become a follower of Jesus. Psalm 18:27. How many of you came to Christ a little bit later in life? Let's say as an adult, high school, post-high school. Okay, so a good number of you. Before that, you can look back and remember that all your emotions, your thoughts, and your will were opposed to God. Then God steps in and intervenes in your life. He gives you the humility to be able to respond to the gospel. And now you could honestly assess that sin that you once loved and repent. We then see our heart the way God sees our heart. So we know never to be boastful in our salvation because we know God did the work himself. And we cannot react in pride when we consider the cross. Humility is an attitude, as Philippians states, and it's also an example to follow. like the call of our Savior. But humility also means death, dying to self, dying to our will. Colossians 3:3 says, "We have died in Christ." When you came to Christ in faith, you set aside the rights to your life. Luke 9:23 tells us that we must carry our cross daily to identify with our Lord. So no person on the planet can be humble until they respond in faith with humility to the call of God to repent from sin, to turn to Christ in faith, who took our punishment of sin and embrace him as Lord and Savior of her life. This is the most important step, which requires humility. So humility is personified perfectly in the life of Christ, and it's also seen in a new believer at the moment of salvation. Let's talk where most of you and I are in point two, which is humility progressing. And this is our sanctification, how we deal with other people, just the nuts and bolts of living. We know that we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that. But our sanctification is also dependent upon God's grace. And I think we know this in our hearts and minds, but sometimes it's easy to forget if you are a doer and you want to think of all the things you have to do in your sanctification. He will give you the grace to grow in this humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God dwells with the one who is humble. This is a familiar passage. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Yes, this passage was a promise to Israel specifically, but the basic principles still apply to us as New Testament believers to have this regular confession and seeking God and seeking holiness to enjoy his presence in our lives. So sanctification is this growing as believers before God and before man. And many times it can just be day-to-day small areas that the Lord allows us to be humbled in, little things or big things. We need his grace to practice humility towards other people. Andrew Murray says, "How great is God and how small am I? Lost, swallowed up in love's immensity, God only there, not I. Oh, to be emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown. To God, a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ alone." So as a warning, we want to be aware to not pursue that false humility as a show for man, because that is your only reward. It needs to be from the heart. So it's good to pursue greatness if done God's way, and that is taking on the role of a bondservant, that slave of Christ, walking in humility before him and other people. Proverbs 15:33 says, "Humility comes before honor." So pursue greatness, ladies. How? By humbling yourselves. Humility comes before honor. In our third section, we want to look at some thoughts on how to grow in humility in this sanctification. I see these as spiritual disciplines, or if that word discipline is hard for you, think of it as gifts of God's grace to help us grow in our day-to-day sanctification. There are lots of verses here that, again, I'm not going to have time to go over all of them. So I hope, again, in the days and weeks to come, you'll look over your notes and perhaps pick up some of these verses. Some of these points are review. Some of these are truths you already know. But I was recently challenged by a quote by Paul Tripp, who said, "The truths I actually believe are the ones I am living out." The truths I actually believe are the ones I'm living out. So you may know these truths in your mind. It may not be new to you, but ask yourself as we take notes, how am I living these truths out? First, get to know God better and tremble at his word. Make it your life ambition just to continue to grow in your knowledge of God and tremble at his word. Now, we probably don't literally tremble when we pick up the copy of Scripture, but King Josiah did when the Scriptures were found. He trembled at God's word. And I think that means having a very healthy awe and respect of God's holy word. Isaiah 66, 2 says, "This is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit, the one who trembles at my word." 2 Chronicles 34, 7 tells us that Josiah had a humble heart, and he was one of the very few godly kings in the nation of Israel. So how do we get to know God better? That continual abiding with Christ. We want to learn the mind of Christ by studying the word for ourselves and also being in your wonderful churches, meditating on the truths that you learn, just becoming consumed with getting to know him better. Lately, I've been trying to pick up my sermon notes. Maybe you ladies do this as well. You take notes from the sermon and you've got some great notes, and then you close that notebook and you don't look at it a second time. I'm trying to review my sermon notes to get that passage and message deep into my heart. Think of God's greatness as you study the word. Listen to this attitude in Isaiah 6:5. "Woe is me, I am ruined. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It's such a privilege. We each have a copy of God's word, and it's easy to take it for granted, but we need to have that healthy awe and respect and think about how we received copies of God's word through the ages at great cost to many people, even their lives. So this is going to involve making it a commitment to have that quiet time with the Lord and renewing your mind throughout the day. God has hidden the word from proud people, but he has given it to humble babes, people that are hungry and eager to learn his word, Luke 10:21. As you study scripture, humbly ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher so you can learn the original intent before jumping into the application. James 1:21 reminds us to humbly receive the word of God, which is able to save our souls. Now, for you young moms out there, I know it's a challenge to find time in God's word. Your time is so limited. We have a little bit more time at this stage of life, but I just encourage you to do the very best you can. If it means getting up a few minutes earlier, or also studying scripture during nap time, or even at nighttime when you lay your head in that pillow, make it a priority to renew your mind. You need it, and it will make you a better mom to those children. Continue to attend your ladies' church Bible studies. Learn from each other in small groups. And perhaps, as you're studying scripture, you noticed one thought or one attribute of God that you can meditate on throughout the day and just pray that back to the Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Just thinking about one attribute of God throughout the day. So make it your life ambition. Never stop growing in your knowledge of God's word. This involves the preaching and your own study. And then secondly, choose to live a life of one objective, and that is for eternity and his glory. Choose to live a life of one objective, live for eternity and live for his glory. This is so counter to the world philosophy, isn't it? But Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory." We need to remind our hearts to avoid living for temporal successes or recognition. And remember, this oh-so-brief life is a dress rehearsal, preparing us for our full-time occupation in heaven, where we will be giving God glory. So make this your life purpose now. This can be reflected in your to-do list for the day. When you make out your plans for the day, pray over them and ask the Lord, am I doing things? Am I involved in this time you've given me for areas that really do matter for eternity? Am I wasting my time? It can be reflected in your to-do list. And number three, meditate on Christ's humility and his submission. Think often of Christ's humility and his submission to the Father. When we receive the Lord's Supper at our churches, it's a wonderful time to meditate on the cross and remember all that Jesus did for us. Ask yourself, am I bringing attention to Christ? Am I dying to self? Am I looking for ways to transfer glory to God? Just the way John the Baptist did. And Paul gives us a warning in Galatians 6:14 to not boast, remember, except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to those words we talked about earlier. Do I talk about myself? Am I promoting myself? What am I talking most about? This can reveal my heart. And Romans 12:3 tells us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Think soberly. Charles Swindoll says, the tiniest package is someone who's all wrapped up in himself. So learn to talk more about him because you've been in his word and you have something to share with others. Let your words and works praise him as the Proverbs 31 woman did, and make your boast in Christ. Number four, depend upon the Holy Spirit's power. Depend upon the Holy Spirit's power. If you're like me, sometimes it's easy to forget about the role of the Holy Spirit. He is God, but we need his power. He helps us to understand the word and to live it out. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We need this power of the Holy Spirit to live this Christian life. And notice in this verse, it's both. It's praying and cooperating with the power the Spirit gives us. Depend on the Holy Spirit to do the work he has promised in your sanctification to make you a humble person. Number five, regularly confess sin and make no excuses for your sin. Be a Christian who is regularly confessing and not making excuses. As you start the day, if you're heading into a difficult day, if you're headed to a situation with some difficult people, pray and ask the Lord for grace in advance to help you watch your tongue and to avoid sin. We all know what our weak areas are. We know we need to be on our knees much more. So penitence and contrition will mark a person who truly belongs to Christ. If you have sinned against someone, name the sin biblically as you go to them for forgiveness. Ask family members to point out areas where they may see a besetting sin or a pattern of sin in your life that you might be blind to. And be the first to go ask for forgiveness in a relationship. I tell you, when Ray and I have a conflict, he always beats me at this. He's usually the first one to come back to ask for forgiveness. But we can teach our children that the humble person will go and ask for forgiveness first. So that's a quality we need to teach as well. Number six, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness if you want to grow in humility. This is an active pursuit. Colossians 1:22. And the highest holiness we will experience in this life will only be equal to our deepest sense of humility. Another great book is by Jerry Bridges, and it's called The Pursuit of Holiness. Jerry Bridges is a great author. It's very easy to read his books, but they're very rich at the same time. So if you've not read The Pursuit of Holiness, I commend that book to you also. Number seven, respond humbly to trials. Learn to respond humbly to the trials the Lord brings into your life. We talked about those crucifixion moments earlier. Instead of fleeing, try embracing the trial. See what is the lesson the Lord wants you to learn through it. I like to think of my heart with this word picture. It's a saturated sponge, my heart. And usually unexpectedly, a trial will come in from the outside or a difficult situation and squeeze my heart dry. Squeeze that sponge and all the water is gone. And what's left is who I really am. And God in his grace brings those trials in to show us what our heart looks like. So we can learn, very, very difficult to do, but we can learn to embrace the trials and to respond humbly. When a trial comes, how will I respond? When harsh words come in from someone else, will I be defensive? Or will I be like my Lord, who when he was reviled was quiet and did not open his mouth? So accept these trials and humiliations as God's sovereign means of grace to humble us. God resists the proud person. We don't want that. But he gives grace to be humble. Some great examples again, Joseph, David, and the Apostle Paul, we can learn from. Number 8, accept his providences and his rebukes as part of his plan to humble you. Accept his providences and rebukes as part of his plan to humble you. These are these moments of discipline that God brings into our lives. It's not easy, but like any loving parent, there are times we need to receive discipline. Hebrews 12:7 says, "This proves we are his child when he disciplines us." So accept the divine perspective. Peter is a great example who was chastened and disciplined and rebuked by the Lord. And the Lord redeemed him and gave him a great position to serve him in the kingdom. And then number 9, we talked a little bit about this earlier, learn to serve gladly, and in your service, draw attention to the Lord. Whether it's your home or your church, learn to serve gladly, and in your service, draw attention to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, Paul said he was only a servant, and neither he who plants or waters is anything, but it's only God who makes things grow. Serve gladly, learn to lay down your life for the benefit of another. 1 John 3:16, because Christ laid down his life, we should lay down our life for others. And a great way to summarize this, if you will just basically go through every day and see other people as more important than yourselves, you can learn humility. It could be a child's needs, a husband's need, something at work or at school. Serve gladly and be around humble people and serve with them. And lastly, number 10, this is a practical way to learn humility. It's a little bit more of a challenge here in the Midwest, but if you ever have a chance, go to the ocean for perspective. If ever you're on vacation and can go to the Gulf or on either coast, go to the ocean for perspective. There is something about sitting on that shore and watching the tide come in and out that helps me to see I am small and God is big. So go to a large body of water and it'll help humble your heart. If you can't do that, you can also look at the night sky. Psalm 8 says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your hand, who is man that you are mindful of him?" Look at the vastness of our stars. I love the stars. That's one reason I enjoyed camping for so many years, to see the night sky. And I did a little Google research, and I found that just in our own Milky Way galaxy, there are over 200 billion stars that scientists have identified. That's one galaxy. Scientists estimate that there are at least 100 billion galaxies in our universe. So if you put those numbers together, this is at least 20 trillion stars. That is a 2 followed by 13 zeros. And this is just an estimate by scientists. What is so beautiful about that is Psalm 147 verse 4 says, "God has determined their number, and he gives each star a name." Our God is so big and vast, that's no problem for him to name each and every star. That was very humbling for me to read that. Even more special is to know that he knows my name, and he knows your name as well. So look at the ocean, spend some time on the shore, look at God's beautiful creation in the night sky, and that will humble you. And one discipline that can really help you if you want to learn humility, Next time you make an airline reservation, choose that middle seat. It's the one we all hate, but we can do it. Well, the Lord is going to humble the proud one day. He will exalt the humble one day. Isaiah 2:11 says, "The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." In our years in Southern California, I often thought about the unique culture we had there. Many, many famous Hollywood stars, athletes, musicians, they have a few moments of glory on this earth. But for the vast majority of them, they are under the wrath of God if they are not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They are certainly not examples we want to emulate to our children as those that should be worshiped. They are under the wrath of God, and most of them will face a Christless eternity unless God intervenes. So as believers, we can humble ourselves now and cooperate with God, or he will humble us with discipline if we are stealing his glory. And guess what? As soon as we think we might be humble, then we are not. So it's going to be another lifelong process of crucifying pride and putting on the garment of humility. So ladies, I encourage you to put on your own servant apron when you go home. Actively look for ways to practice humility. We know we're not saved by good works, but these practices can help us to train our hearts towards godliness. I know we all desire to be humble, and it can be shown in the day-to-day living. How do we treat other people? How do we talk to our husbands and children? Many opportunities to die daily with a coworker, a difficult boss, waiting for marriage, waiting for children, waiting in lines, and just waiting, period. So how are you doing in this lifelong process of pursuing humility? Pride is present, but we have Christ and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and his word to help us learn humility. Ask Christ to do the work of crucifying those three areas of pride that you identified. Psalm 25:9 says, "He will lead and teach the humble." Pride is going to be natural. We will fight it and repent of it for the rest of these days until the Lord glorifies us. But we have the supernatural work of his Spirit to assist. Remember, God requires this of us. It is not an option. Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" What a joy to know that we can walk with our God. Isaiah 57:15 says, "He lives in a high and holy place, but he also lives with the one who's contrite and lowly in spirit." So humility is an attitude, it's an example, it's a command, it is death. We want to cooperate in our growth and put on humility each day. Thomas Watson said, "The right manner of growth is to grow less in one's eyes." You know, sometimes you might know someone who is perhaps an adult and maybe immature, and we like to tell them, "You just need to grow up." We've all probably had people like that in our lives. You just need to grow up a little bit. But if we put the mindset of humility on, we need to grow down. We need to grow down in the estimation of ourselves to walk in humility. And when we put on the dress of humility, we will live in the fruit of God's Spirit. There is a wonderful accessory that comes when we put on the garment of humility. Isaiah 29:19 says, "The humble will rejoice in the Lord." So when you put on that servant's apron of humility, one of the fruits will be joy in your life. I have one last passage for you to look up. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll look at one more example of our Savior and his humility, his ongoing humility. Luke 12, I hope I said Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 35 through 37. "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and he will come up and wait on them. This is the eternal mindset of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, serving and waiting on his bride. And that is the example that we are to have. Not only did he come to earth humbly to die, but in his glorious divinity, he continues to humbly serve us. So until that day, and may the Lord hasten the day for his return, meditate on the cross, because the cross will crush your pride. Ask the Lord to do that work of changing your heart into a humble heart, one that will model the example of Christ and be a tremendous testimony to our world. So we've looked at some pretty heavy and deep topics this weekend. Have you discovered what your fashion statement is? Does it need a little bit of an overhaul? Have you found the garments that you are not to wear, the garments of pride? Will you get rid of them? Will you learn to adorn yourself daily with humility and draw attention to Jesus and his glory? And I must give you a warning. Many times after these wonderful conferences were built up in the Word, we've had great fellowship, often the Lord provides tests for us, dependent upon what we've learned. We've talked about pride and humility. He may have a test for you in the days ahead, and it may even be on the drive home. So drive courteously. But be aware, because this is in your heart and in your thinking, he may just provide a test to see if you're ready to live this out. If you've come here this weekend as a guest or a friend, or maybe you're a religious person and you're not sure if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I urge you to make today the day of your salvation, to humble yourself, to turn from sin, to ask Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So humble yourself. Being a Christian is not about religion. It's about a relationship with your Creator. And I urge you to not leave. If you have any questions, please talk to any of the leaders, the women's leaders in this church, or myself. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Humble yourself by faith to receive God's free gift of forgiveness of sin. So as we close, in a world that we see full of division, anger, strife, yelling, and rioting, in effect, self or pride, what kind of difference, I ask you, can we make for the gospel as Christian women who make the choice daily to adorn our hearts with humility, to walk in a way that's contrary to self, bringing glory to Christ, even loving our enemies? So I challenge you to forsake your pride, ladies. Humble yourself. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time, this weekend. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot live out these precepts without his power. We are a humble, broken, repentant people, but what tremendous hope we have when we look at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself for our behalf as the Son of Man. Lord, I pray that you would be with these ladies as they wrap up this weekend and head home, prepare for worship tomorrow. Do the work in each of our hearts, which will look differently from woman to woman. You've exposed some areas of pride that we need to repent of. Help us realize that we're going to be doing that for the rest of our life. Help us to put on garments of humility each day, Lord, to draw attention to you, to serve gladly in our homes, in our churches, and our workplaces. Change us, Lord, we pray, from the inside out, You're so great. We love you. We thank you for your promise and presence. In Jesus' name, amen.